Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship here, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online, to our friends in Littlewood Court and those who are watching on catch-up and those who are watching from around the world. How's that? Because there are a few, aren't there? Yep, good. So we have a few intimations before we start, and I also have to read an edict as well. The first and most important intimation is that there will not be worship here next Sunday. There's a joint service between the Benahee churches, and that will be at 11 o'clock at Monymusk Church. So that's 11 o'clock. If you get there at 10 o'clock, you'll get a good seat, but you'll be very early. So if you get there for 11 o'clock, that's the time of the service, okay? So what time is it? Okay. Yes, I should introduce myself. I'm David Bale, for those who don't know me. I'm one of the elders here. Joshua is on holiday in the United States at the moment, so he can't join us, so I'm leading the service this morning. Okay, so that's one intimation. The other is that being the fourth Sunday of the month, we will have a time of prayer after the service. It'll be a short period for about 10, 15 minutes. It'll be just after coffee, so you can get your coffee in first. And it'll be praying about the joining of the churches, praying for God's witness through us, etc. So any things that people want to pray for. So you'd be very welcome to join us. Whether you say anything out loud or not, it doesn't really matter. As long as you join with us, it'd be lovely. Okay. Now I'm going to have to read the edict. With accompaniment, it sounds like. So, this is a notice of a congregational meeting at Kemnay Parish Church, and it's concerning the basis for union between Blairdaff and Chapel of Geary Parish Church, Clooney Parish Church, Echt in Midmar Parish Church, Kemnay Parish Church, Kintore Parish Church, and Monymusk Parish Church. Notice is hereby given that a meeting of this congregation of Kemnay Parish Church will be held after morning worship on Sunday, the 7th day of May 2023, to approve a basis of union with Blairdaff and Chapel of Geary Parish Church, Clooney Parish Church, Echt Midmar Parish Church, Kintore Parish Church, and Monymusk Parish Church, by order of the Presbytery Clerk, Reverend Sheila Kirk. So that is the edict read, and I have to sign it in the presence of witnesses, so please keep your eyes open. With that done, let us call to worship. Lord, we are here to praise you. We are here to give you our worship. We are here to express our love for you and to do that together. We thank you that we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to you in the righteousness that he gives us, and we thank you that we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Fill us this morning, we pray, and may we come and give you praise which is worthy of your name. We ask this in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our first song this morning is going to be All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord.
Thank you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do indeed declare the glory of our risen Lord. Alleluia. We worship the risen Lord, and we worship you, the Father. We bring you our praise and our thanks for all we have around us through your creation. The natural world in all its forms, our food, our families, our homes. We thank you for our blessings of health, of friends, of employment, time to relax. We bring to your care the many without these things. With all the blessings that we have, Lord, we can take them for granted. Help us always to be mindful that we are so blessed, and to be grateful and thankful. As your people, we do try to follow your way, but we are human and we make mistakes, Lord. We ask your forgiveness for the times we cause hurt, or we fail to help, or we speak when we would be better silent, for the times we are silent when we should have spoken. You assure us of your forgiveness, and for that we are thankful. We thank you for all the gifts and the talents you give us as individuals. We ask you to add your blessing to the way we use these gifts, along with the money given each week, for the benefit and the care of your people, in your name. Our schools have reopened this past week after the Easter holidays. We thank you for all who work in any way with our children and our young folk. We pray they never underestimate how valuable is the work they do, shaping young lives. We thank you for fantastic families, the work Sarah does with the children there. May they continue to learn about you and come to faith in you through that teaching. We ask you to bless her in her work. We ask for your guiding hand on us all, Lord, as we go through our week ahead. May we be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rita. Now, I have got some things to say to the children, but you're dispersed all over the place. Can some of you come down to the front of the balcony? Then I can speak to you a little bit more readily. Oh, you're coming down, right, that's even better, yep. Any more children want to come out? Would you like to come out? Oh, shy, yes. Ooh. Here comes Dad bringing another child. Hello. Hi. Hello. Do you want to, yes, Ruth. I want you to be able to see the screen, but I want to be able to talk to you. Hi, Lewis. Okay, can I have the first slide, please? Now, can you see the picture up here? Can you tell me what that is, please? A what?
A pickle.
A pickle? Well, of all the answers that I expected, that was not one of them, I have to say. A pickle, yes. A caterpillar. And how do you know it's a caterpillar rather than a pickle? It probably tastes different, I imagine. So why do you call it a caterpillar? It looks like one. So, yes, it does look like one. And how do you describe it? How do you describe that caterpillar? Yeah. Like a caterpillar. Gosh, you're going to be a naturalist one day, I'm sure. Yeah. Okay, so it's long and narrow, isn't it? And you can see it's got little segments. And if it had a slightly different angle on it, you'd see that it had six legs at the front, and then lots of sort of false legs at the back, which go by the fancy name of pseudopods. How about that? Remember that one, pseudopods. But this is a caterpillar, and it lives to feed. Now, this is a caterpillar of a moth called an emperor moth, and you can find these on Benahi. So this is one of the colour forms, and just going upstairs to get a better look, I'm sure. Okay, this is one of the colour forms of the emperor moth larvae. And
This comes out of its eggs roughly about May to August time, and it just feeds and feeds and feeds. Now, next slide, please. Now, what's that? Yes.
A slug.
Well, it's a good guess. It's not actually a slug. Yep. Sorry? Oh, very good. A cocoon or a fly. Now, this is something that the caterpillar turns into over winter. So it eats and eats and eats and eats heather and benihi, and then it turns into this. Now, can I have the next slide, please? And in April and May, and what is that? It's a moth, yes. And how can you tell it's a moth and not a butterfly, just out of interest? Can anyone tell me? Yes? Sorry? Well, it's got quite a bit of colour. Yeah, colour isn't the important thing. Yeah?
Just when I was a caterpillar, you said it would turn into a
moth. Well, I did. You see, you were listening. Very good. Extra points, please. Okay? Extra lunch when he gets home. Okay. Actually, if you look at the tip of its head, you can see those things sticking out at the end. Can you see them? Do you know what they're called? Lydia? Feelers, yes, that's a good word for them, or antennae, that's another word for them. And on a butterfly, they're always very long, and then at the end, they're actually a ball shape at the end. Whereas on moths, they're all sorts of shapes, and you can see this is quite a feathery antennae. So you can see that that's a moth. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think the caterpillar ever thought that it was going to change into that? So do you think, I'm going to grow up and one day I'm going to fly? See, it's got wings. It's very different from the caterpillar, isn't it? So it grows up as a caterpillar. It goes into that cocoon. And it overwinters for months in that cocoon. It's as though it's dead there. But inside that cocoon, everything is changing inside the body of that caterpillar. And then when it emerges, it comes out as this beautiful moth. Absolutely amazing. And that it can fly, and then it will find a mate, and they'll lay eggs, and the cycle will begin again. But that caterpillar will never have imagined that it was going to be turning into that. It's so very different, isn't it? Yes. Well, it's a very good question. Does the caterpillar eat so much so that it's got energy inside itself so that when it's in the cocoon, it's still got energy, basically, is what you're asking? And the answer is absolutely yes. Gosh, even more. Very good. Okay, so it changes because it's got all that energy inside it, and then it changes into this moth. Now, what have we been celebrating recently? What's it we've been celebrating at church over the last few weeks? You might have had some chocolatey things to do with it. Lydia?
Easter.
Easter. And what do we remember during Easter?
Remember of the thing, Jesus died on the cross.
Okay, remember that Jesus died on the cross. And what else do we remember about Easter? Just as important as him dying on the cross, what did he do afterwards? What happened afterwards, 3 days afterwards, that we actually celebrate on Easter Sunday?
He came back alive.
He came back alive, yes. Joshua, what are you going to say? He came back alive. Good, well done. Yes, he came back alive. Now, Jesus, when he died, he had a body just like ours. It was just the same. It had all the things that we can do and all the things that we can't do. But when he came alive again, his body was completely changed. He was the same sort of physical body like us, but he could appear in a locked room. even though he didn't come in through a door or window, he could disappear and reappear at will. He could travel long distances without actually having to get in a car or get on a horse or anything in between. He could actually eat, he could drink, and he could do miracles still. So he was the same Jesus, just as that emperor moth is the same as the caterpillar, but he was changed. And what we're going to be talking about during our service is how we are looking forward to Jesus changing us so that we be like him. So rather than just having these bodies with all its limitations, we're going to be like him in his new body. And that's his promise to us for when he comes back to earth. So that's what we're going to be talking about as grown-ups. That's what I want you to think about. So when you think about the emperor moth, think about how it's changed, but it's still the same animal, and we're going to change in a similar sort of way, but possibly without wings, okay? So let's pray, because you're going to go over to Fantastic Families, so we'll just pray for you before you go, but thanks very much for joining in. Lord, we thank you that you're here today. We thank you that you'll be with the children as they go across to Fantastic Families. We pray for Sarah and the other leaders and everyone involved, that they'll have a really good time and that they'll learn from you and be close to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you'll now be, those of you who are going over to the church centre, I think your parents will come down and lead you across. Okay, and Jim will sing you out.
Okay, so this is the children's song. We're going to sing first before we go. So this is the children's song, right? So you can stay for that, then you can go up.
Reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 15. And I'm reading from verse 1 to 26, and then on from 44 to 58. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The resurrection of the dead. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And on to verse 44 in the resurrection body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. May Lord add his blessing to this reading. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Anne. We're now going to sing O to See the Dawn.
Christ on the road.
a very powerful hymn, that, isn't it? The words are amazing. As we come to the sermon, we're going to be talking about being changed. We shall all be changed. So let's draw near to God again in prayer. Lord, please speak to us through your word. Help us to hear you. Help us to be challenged. And help us to be encouraged. Help us to come closer to you, our Lord and Saviour, our God and King. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, as you well know, we've been celebrating Easter, and that's the climax of Jesus' life and ministry on earth. And in the four Gospels, we have accounts of how Jesus preached the kingdom of God and his lordship, and how he demonstrated a foretaste of his lordship and his kingdom by his various miracles. The Gospels tell us how he taught about sin, about God's judgment, and our need for salvation. And he hinted, and he actually indicated that that was going to be gained through himself. They also tell us how Jesus challenged the corruption of the religious authorities and the distortions of religious hypocrisy. Over all these things, he taught about the love of God and our need to love him in full commitment and to love one another as he loves us. All these accounts culminate in the arrest, trial, and also his crucifixion and death. But as we know, the accounts did not stop there. If Jesus had stayed dead in the tomb, we would not be celebrating Easter, and the story of Jesus might have amounted to nothing more than a footnote in history, if that. The four Gospels tell us that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. First the women and then the disciples found that the tomb was empty, and they encountered a risen Jesus, not a resuscitated Jesus, but a resurrected Jesus. Sorry, hard to say that. What always surprises me, though, about these accounts is their brevity and lack of sensationalism. If they were made up, I'm sure they would have been elaborated with many fanciful details. Instead, we just have sober accounts of what happened. It is true that the amazement and joy of the disciples come through these accounts, but they are also honest about their doubts and how difficult it was for them to realise that the impossible had happened. The impossibility that the crucified and catastrophically wounded and killed Jesus was now alive and well. The resurrection is often questioned. How likely is it? People who are dead remain dead. Everyone knew that then, and we know it now. We know Jesus had been killed by the brutal means of crucifixion, and no one ever survived crucifixion. If by some fluke someone did survive, they would be so broken and traumatized, they certainly could not pass for anything more than a very lucky resuscitated person, but one who was fearfully wounded and permanently disabled. Yet the disciples were transformed from deep mourning to joy by their meetings with the risen Jesus. So why was this? It was because they did not meet a spirit or a ghost, but someone who spoke and was able to be touched. He still bore the marks in his hands, feet, and side, but these were not open wounds. Far from being a disabled, broken wreck, he was strong and vigorous. He could cook and eat, break bread and teach. He was alive and real, yet beyond real. As we said to the children, he could appear and disappear at will, even turning up in a closed, locked room. He could appear in one place and then many miles distance without any time for travelling in between. He could be recognised, but sometimes unrecognised when he chose to hide his identity. He was alive, and his resurrected body was of a quality that far surpass that of a normal human being. Because of their encounters with the risen Jesus, they truly believed that he had conquered sin and death and had truly opened the way for forgiveness and eternal life in God. So how important are these accounts to our faith today? And that's why we've been looking at the passage from 1 Corinthians 15, which Anne kindly read for us earlier. As I said in my introduction, the Gospels give us the accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us of the theological significance of the resurrection and its foundational importance for our Christian faith. In verses 1 to 2, Paul is writing to remind his readers of the gospel, the good news that he preached to them. And this is the gospel on which they stand and on which they build their lives, he tells them. Paul emphasizes that it is through this gospel that we are saved, and therefore we must hold on to it firmly. And as he was writing that to the Corinthians, he's also writing that to us today. So what is this gospel? Well, in verse 3, Paul emphasizes again that this gospel is of foremost importance. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised again on the third day, as promised by God through the prophets in the scriptures. This gospel is concise and clear, but Paul wants to add the evidence. He does not want blind faith, he wants true faith based on true evidence. So what is the evidence that Paul presents for Jesus' resurrection? Well, it is those who have encountered him and can testify personally that the crucified Jesus was raised from the dead in a resurrected superhuman body. And who were these witnesses? Well, they were first of all Peter, then the apostles, and then more than 500 at one time, many of whom were still alive at that time, so that you could actually find them and ask them. Then Jesus appeared to James, Jesus' brother, and then to the apostles another time. After that, and sometime later, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. So when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, he wasn't writing as a second-hand witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He was writing as one of those who had had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And Paul's testimony is all the more striking because his meeting with the risen Jesus was wholly unexpected and definitely the last thing that he was looking for. As Saul, Paul had violently opposed what he had considered to be the blasphemy of Jesus and those who followed him. And indeed, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest any believers he found. He would have them imprisoned, or even better, they could be stoned for blasphemy. That's how opposed to Christianity he was. Remember, he had observed and approved the stoning of Stephen? Despite his intentions, and despite all common sense and his religious outrage at the thought of Jesus having been raised from the dead, Paul was confronted by the resurrected Jesus, and he was transformed. As a result, he repented of his disbelief and opposition to Jesus and gave his life to the one who became his risen Lord. In his humility, Paul counts himself as the least of all the apostles because of his former violent opposition. But he recognizes that he is an apostle solely by the grace of God. Paul, along with all the other apostles and witnesses, preached the same gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. This is what the Corinthians believed, and like these eyewitnesses, this is what they base their lives upon. And indeed, this is what we base our lives upon as Christians today. So how important is this fact to us today? In verse 12, Paul asks this question. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Even amongst some Christians, there is doubt about the resurrection, because it just seems too improbable. Do you remember there was a bishop some while back, I think it was the Bishop of Durham, who said that the resurrection shouldn't be considered as being something factual, it's something metaphorical. I'm not sure metaphorical or what, but he didn't see that it was essential. These people believe that the teachings of Jesus are a good foundation for living a good and worthwhile life, but the bodily resurrection of Jesus seems to be something that is unnecessary to them. In contrast, Paul sets out the implications of the bodily resurrection being something other than historical fact. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is not risen. And if there is no resurrection, the gospel preaching of the apostles is useless, and so is our faith. That's how important it is. And why is that? Because it is not sufficient to depend on our own wills and abilities to follow Jesus. His teachings are not just about morality, but about relationship with the living God through the living Jesus. If Jesus was not raised, then his teachings about God and his teachings about himself as God's Son were untrue. His claims about himself were those of a fraud. That's how important it is. If there was no resurrection, then Paul and the apostles are also false witnesses, and they are not to be trusted because they've preached that Jesus was risen. He was raised again on the third day. Furthermore, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. We would have no hope in God. In verses 18 to 19, Paul goes on to say that if Jesus was not raised, then those who have died in Christ are lost. He then says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why is that? Because we have followed a false hope of forgiveness and eternal life. But he doesn't stop there. That's the implications if we say that there was no resurrection. But in verse 20, Paul states categorically that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Moreover, he is the first fruits or at the vanguard of those who have fallen asleep, by which he means those who have died. Paul writes, just as death came into the world through the man Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through the man Jesus. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and through him, the resurrection of the dead comes to all who believe. Death came as a result of Adam's sin, turning from faith and love of God to follow his own ways, which is the basis of all idolatry. God imposed the penalty of death to limit the time that sin could have its hold on us. Otherwise, sin could continue for eternity. The wages of sin is death, as Paul writes to the Romans, because our utterly holy God hates sin and cannot have it in his presence. It has to be dealt with if we are able to come to him. Sin and death are inseparable. But in verse 22, Paul writes, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's wonderful, isn't it? As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. By his death on the cross, Jesus has taken upon himself and on our behalf the punishment that we all deserve for our sin. By his resurrection, he has defeated the consequences of sin, namely death. Jesus is alive, and he reigns over his kingdom, and we are his kingdom people if we put our faith and hope in him as our Lord and Saviour. And Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus will reign until all his enemies are defeated, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. And then the end will come when Jesus returns and hands over the kingdom to his Father. To summarise, if Jesus has not risen, we are still in our sins, and death reigns over him and us because he was a liar. But Christ was raised. Our hope is in the living Jesus, who lives to intercede for us before the Father. This is our great hope, is a great hope given to us by God's love. So what is our resurrection hope? What does it mean for us that Jesus rose and that his body was transformed? Well, Paul asked the question for us. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul goes into this in some detail from verse 44 onwards, in which he compares the natural human body with that of the risen Jesus. He says, we are earthly bodies, bodies of dust. And as the Bible states so poetically, from dust we came and to dust we will return. And that's all because of sin. But when Jesus was raised, he had a body, but a transformed body, a body which has its foundation in the heavens. It is a physical yet spiritual body. He was not a disembodied spirit. Indeed, we could call it a superhuman body because it surpasses the limitations of natural human bodies. No one would have taken any notice of a story about a resurrected Jesus if the witnesses all spoke about an ethereal presence or ghost-like person. Instead, they spoke of a physical being, miraculously cured of the dreadful injuries caused by the process of crucifixion. As I've said before, he was not a resuscitated body. He was a resurrected body. Then Paul gives us this great hope in verse 49. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, the man of dust, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, the man of the Spirit. When Jesus returns and brings about a new heaven and earth, the home of righteousness, we shall be resurrected to be like him, not just physically, but also perfect in spirit. So we are not looking forward to an eternity as disembodied spirits. We are looking forward to an eternity on a new earth in a resurrected body, a body that goes vastly beyond our physical limitations now, in ways that that caterpillar couldn't imagine becoming an emperor moth and flying around. We can't imagine what it's going to be like in our resurrected bodies. So we are looking forward to this. This is our hope. I'm going to read from verse 50 to 57, just to remind you what it says. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. So what does this mean for our lives now? In verse 58 he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Our hope of the resurrection is the basis for our life, lived in hope and service for our Lord. Our Lord, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, even when we were still his enemies, to bring us into his kingdom. And may his Spirit fill us with this hope and love, that we may serve him as individuals and as a Christian community with all our heart and soul. Amen. We're now going to sing "In Christ Alone," because our hope is entirely in him, the resurrected Christ.
Thank you.
Let us come together and pray for people in our world. May there be love in our hearts and power in our thoughts. Let us pray. The sun has been shining a lot this week. Did we experience a new optimism in the world? For us, living in a beautiful rural village, we count our blessings. We hear the birds sing as they busy themselves setting up their nests. We see the trees and bushes open up their leaves, and we marvel at the many colourful bulbs blossoming in our gardens and in the waysides. Thank you, Lord. But, however, a crash of gunfire, a flash of light, explosions, then absolute silence. These are the daily experiences of people in many parts of our world. After 8 years of crippling civil war in the Yemen, charities were distributing money to the poor at the end of Ramadan, a mere £8. The people were shocked when the army fired, hitting an overhead electricity cable, causing great explosions of light, lighting up the sky. Many were killed and injured in the ensuing stampede for safety. We pray for these people who have such a meager existence anyway. May these civilians experience better days ahead, Lord. And please encourage the wealthier countries to help those in Syria who are still homeless after the terrible earthquakes in February. Also in Africa's Sudan, the army rose up against the dictatorial leader, Omar al-Bashir, and then couldn't agree their next steps. Infighting began, causing more mayhem and much more bloodshed and death. We wonder, Lord, where is man's caring nature? Living in a peaceful village in Aberdeenshire seems so idyllic. We are so fortunate. Thank you. The Ukrainians continue to be in our thoughts and prayers. This week we heard of the Russians forcibly removing lots of Ukrainian children into Russia, indoctrinating them in the ways of the fatherland. How cruel can some people be, Lord? Please take care of these children so that they can return to their homeland when it is safe to do so. We pray that harmony and peaceful coexistence will become more prevalent in our world, that people can recognize and appreciate diversity and cultural differences. Be with our school children in the coming 5 weeks as they sit their SQA exams. May they be well prepared for this and the next important steps in their lives. We are aware that many of our families, in our families and in our village, are struggling with personal dilemmas, be it loneliness, illness, bereavement, hardship, turmoil of any kind in their lives. Encircle them, including Annabelle and her family, more closely with your love, and help them grow more resilient to face the coming days and years ahead. Continue to enhance our lives, Lord. You are the bright light in our lives. May the flashes of light no longer be for warfare, but from our mobile phone lights, swaying together as we sing blissfully in peace. Let us join together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks very much, Anne. Our final hymn this morning is Before the Throne of God Above. Our living Jesus is before the throne of God interceding for us. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move us. Always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. May we go into this week knowing your love, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and his power to enable us to live the lives that you want us to live, that you will be glorified. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.